We have the privilege of Charles and Sharon ministering for us tonight, and I think Sharon's starting. Is that right? You can come on up.
Jump right on in. All right. How many times have you prayed and prayed and prayed, and like for this furlough to end, right? You've prayed and prayed and you wonder, has God heard my voice? Has he heard my prayers? Has he heard my cry from my heart? And it used to be there was a commercial on TV, and it used to be where there was this guy, he's from a phone company, and he would step here and he'd go, "Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now?" And what he was doing was trying to reassure the potential customers that they would never get a dropped call or end up in a dead zone or a dead space where there was no signal at all. Oh, wait a minute. I'm sorry. I got to answer this. Oh, really? Hi. Yeah. Oh, really? Did you hear? Uh-huh. Well, Johnny Roulette is going to come. Hello? Hello? Oh, bother. Hi, it's me. I don't know what's wrong with this phone, but it just keeps dropping people. It's so frustrating when you're talking to somebody and all of a sudden you realize they're not there anymore. So, but, and I love this, but with Jesus, we never have to worry about a drop call. When we're praying, we never have to worry about being in an area where we can't hear what God can't hear us, and we can't hear him. It doesn't matter if you're in a hospital, or if you're in a classroom, or if you are in a car, or if you're in your prayer closet. God can hear us very clearly. It is very unique, and it is very special, because we're special. Jeremiah 29:12. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Psalms 34:17. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and he delivers them. 1 Peter 3:12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. And my favorite, before they even call, I will answer. And while they're still speaking, I will hear. And that's Isaiah 65:24. So we're going to do a little activity here. Prayer request number one.
Father, my car won't run, and I don't have the money to fix it.
Your car, but I'm going to give you another car so that it will be a blessing to you. Prayer number two.
Lord, you know I'm going for a job interview. Please help me get this job.
I'm going to say, as the Lord, I'm going to say yes, because this job is going to bring out some characteristics in your life that are going to be such a blessing to the house of the Lord. I forgot to give you this, brother. I'm a little nervous, too. There you go. All right. Because God gives us favor. He gives us choice. He gives us joy. All right. Prayer request number three.
Lord, I'm so in love with Bradley. Please make him fall in love with me.
And as the Lord,
because Lucy's married to Peter, but I've got something as the Lord. I have something more special for you down the line. Just be cool and trust me, and I will take care of you. Our prayers are important to God. Sometimes God answers our prayers right away. And sometimes he takes a little bit of time. But when he answers right away, or even if he takes a little time, he always answers three ways. And sometimes those are yes, no, and wait. Now sometimes we don't know, well, not sometimes, all the time, we don't know what's down the road, but God does. Let's take Hezekiah. This is a quick response. He's king, he's sick, he's called for Isaiah, the son of Amos, who's a prophet, to come to him and say, well, am I going to live or am I going to die? What has God got for me? And he says, get your affairs in order, dude. You're going to die. So Hezekiah immediately, he cries out to the living God. And he says, God, you remember me. And before Isaiah could even get out of the middle court, God says, turn around. He says, tell Hezekiah, I not only heard his words, but I saw his tears. Isn't that awesome? He not only hears our heart, he sees our tears. He knows everything, and he's so awesome. And he did heal him. He did heal him. All right, then in Acts 16, Paul and Silas were in prison. Not only were they in prison, they were in the inner prison, and they even had their shackles. They had shackles on their feet. And you know what they were doing? They were praying and praising God, and the whole prison heard them. And at midnight, man, at midnight for me, I'm out. I'm asleep. But they were awake, and they were praising God when a violent earthquake hit. And it shook the doors open. It even knocked the shackles off their feet. Now, they could have boogied right on out of there, but they didn't. And because they didn't, they saw the jailer and his family come to know the Lord. And then they were still released the next day. God can answer immediately. Then we have my last example is Isaac. His wife, Rebecca, she wanted to have a baby. So he went to the Lord and he said, Lord, please, would you let my wife have a child? And the Lord heard him. He heard him. Not only did she get pregnant, but she had twins. God gives us an abundance. All right. There are so many, many examples in the Bible of God hearing our prayers. Don't give up. No matter how hard it seems, or it seems like there's a lot of stuff keeps getting in the way, don't give up. He hears us. He sees our tears. He hears the cry of our heart. It says in Jeremiah 33:3, call to me and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things you do not know. He's awesome.
Amen. God does answer our prayers. And he hears us whenever we cry to him. Quick example of a prayer. Prayer has an address, a message, and an end. And Peter, when he's walking on the water, he says, Lord, save me. And there's all three, the address, the message, and the end. And the Lord heard him, reached down, touched him. Yeah, come on, Peter. Take your eyes off the water. Keep your eyes on me, and you're going to do fine. All right. In light of Pastor Calvin's message a few weeks ago, this is a year of honoring our Christian endeavor. And that's what I want this message to be about tonight. Now, I'm married to a very jealous wife. If I spend too much time talking to somebody, and for me it's easier to talk to ladies than it is to guys. Guys can be competitive. You know, we have to one-up each other on stories. And so I also serve a jealous God. He said, I'm very jealous for you. Now, why is God jealous for us, just like my wife is jealous for me? Do you see that relationship right there? She doesn't want me talking to anybody else. He doesn't want me worshiping anybody else. He wants me to worship him only. And a couple weeks ago, Nina had a message, are you living your best for God? And that was challenging to me. I really enjoyed that message. And I thought, wow, am I doing my very best for God? And so in talking about jealousy, I was reading 1 Kings 19 the other day, and Isaiah said, I am jealous for God. And I thought, that is cool. I want to be jealous for God. And so that's part of tonight's message. And one of the things that I am really jealous about is when I see his glory taken. And you know how I am, you know, when we have speakers, hey, you guys want a book? Has anybody had that evolution handbook that, you know, I keep passing out to people? And because I see evolution taking God's glory, and I can't stand that. I grew up, and when I was in first grade, we made a school trip out to a place where they had, it was a phosphate pit in Florida where they had found a dinosaur skeleton. And I came home and I said, Mom, what about the dinosaurs? They said they died out 65 million years ago. How does that fit into the Bible? And she says, Son, I don't know. All we know is that God, it says God created everything, and we have to believe that. And for some reason, I'm somebody that likes to have evidence. I like to see, okay, how does that fit in? And so I started down the line of believing evolution and started walking that path, and I've told you before, I kept going someplace and there'd be a dead end. And they'd say, well, maybe it's this over here, maybe it's that over there. That wasn't concrete enough for me. I wanted something to be evident. I wanted something to be solid, to be concrete. So I hope you find tonight's study interesting. And it's going to be a little different than what, of course, everything I do is different than what most people do. But I hope you have some fun and you walk away with some information that, wow, I hadn't thought of that before. They almost spit out the words about evolution like it's fact. And there's nothing factual about it at all. And so what we're going to talk about tonight are some concrete, factual evidences that are in our universe that when somebody says, well, this happened billions of years ago, we go, no, it didn't. We can honestly say, because we have knowledge now, that that can't be true. And so the first scripture I want to start with is Psalm 19, 1 through 3. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, night unto night shows knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Anybody ever just walk outside and look up at all the stars and you see everything and it's so beautiful? And in verse 2 there it says that those stars and that sun and that moon that we look at, they have a speech. And day by day and night by night, they talk about God's greatness. And they talk about where there's no speech or language, or where there is speech and language, there's no place on the planet that that voice has not been heard. Okay, Isaiah 45:18. For thus says the Lord that created the heavens God himself that formed the earth and made it. He has established it. He has created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. And people ask me once in a while, they said, do you think there's life on other planets? Well, I don't know about other planets, but I can tell you, he formed the earth to be inhabited. And so he made this special for us. Now, if the Bible says something once, do you think it's important? Sure. How about if he says it twice? Three times. You think the more the Bible says something, the more important it might be? Okay, let's take a little journey here real quick. Let's start with Isaiah 44:28. He stretched out the heavens. Zechariah 12:2. He stretched forth the heavens. Psalm 104:2. He stretches the heavens. Job 9:8. Which alone spread out the heavens. Psalm 33:6. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made. Isaiah 42:5. Thus saith the Lord God, he that created the heavens and stretched them out. Isaiah 45:12, he stretched out the heavens. Isaiah 40:22, he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth spread out the heavens like a curtain and spread them out like a tent to dwell in. When we used to live on the island, we would have to take people out. Sometimes we had Congress people and senators, and we had all kinds of people. We drug them up and down the beach at nighttime to look at the sea turtles coming in and nesting. And hopefully we'd find a sea turtle and we'd be able to watch it. And they always thought it was cool. But during our, between our travels back and forth, we would stop and just look at the stars. They were fantastic. The scriptures that I just gave here are just a sampling. There's like 22 scriptures or more that talks about God spreading the heavens out like a curtain. And I want to show you something. Any Star Trek fans here? What is warp drive? How do you explain warp drive? Okay, I'm going to lay the microphone down so I can show you this. Warp drive is basically you are here and you want to be here. So you warp the space. So you can get to, from one place to the other really quick. That is warp drive. Instead of being the shortest line between A and B, you warp space so you can get there faster. Just like those curtains back there are hanging. And when God spread out the universe, I think it's pretty neat. He has warps out there and where, you know, you can get to travel from one place to the other. It's just an interesting point, but I think it's pretty cool. All right. He will also roll the heavens up one day. Did you know that? 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. Now let me stop right here. Anybody ever heard of the Big Bang Theory? If somebody ever asked you, do you believe in the Big Bang Theory? You said, hasn't happened yet, but it's coming. That's a great noise. All right. The elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So everything that he has put out there, he has the power to take back. Let's jump on just to some more scriptures about the heavens disappearing. Haggai 2:6, he's going to shake the heavens. Isaiah 34:4, the heavens are going to be dissolved. Isaiah 51:6, the heavens vanish. Joel 2:10, it's going to be darkness. The sun, the moon, the stars are going to stop giving their light. They're going to be dark. They're going to be gone. Matthew 24:29, after the tribulation, darkness. And so just as he's put it out there, it's all going to disappear. So what I want to talk about tonight are the heavens that declare His glory, outer space. They tell us a lot, and they tell us that creation was fairly recent, within the last few thousand years. Talked a little while ago about the Big Bang Theory. What the Big Bang Theory says is that there was a dot. I doubt you can see a period on this page, but there's plenty of dots on this page. The Big Bang Theory says that there was a dot. All the matter in the universe was inside that dot, smaller than a period on this page. And it started spinning really fast, and it went faster and faster and faster and faster, and all of a sudden it exploded. And that's where the universe came from. Everything that we see out there came from that tiny dot. Kind of hard to believe, isn't it? That's what their theory says. There's several problems. All the matter fitting into that tiny dot, we've already talked about that. If it had happened billions of years ago, like they said, we see galaxies out in space, and they have this beautiful spiral design to them. If it had been that long ago, there would be no center in those spirals. It would just be a ring to the outside. It would have all spun out because it's constantly traveling out. Our Milky Way system is constantly traveling out. And so that's one thing that tells us we have a very young solar system and universe that we live in. There's a law called the law of angular momentum. And what that law says, if something is spinning and something spins off of it, so we have that dot that's spinning, okay, that they said that everything came from, as it explodes, everything that goes away from that spinning centerpiece is going to spin in the same direction. We have moons that spin in the wrong direction. We have planets that spin in the wrong direction. We have planets that orbit in the opposite direction. So that flies in the face of the Big Bang Theory. Another thing with the Big Bang Theory, does anybody know how fast the speed of light travels? Anybody? Pretty fast. Faster than we want to drive. How about 186,282 miles per second? It's pretty fast. All right, so in the known universe that we had just a few years ago, they said, well, let's see, the stars are out there so far. We know that light travels at 100, let's just round it off, to 186,000 miles per second. And so those stars are about this far away. So that makes our universe so many billions of years old. Then comes along the Hubble telescope. Anybody heard of the Hubble telescope? It's the coolest invention, because all of a sudden we can see way past anything we could see before. And there's hundreds of thousands of galaxies out there. It just made their Big Bang Theory fall apart. Because how did the light from way, 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 way out there get to planet Earth? I mean, we're probably looking at stars under that circumstance, that mathematical equation, that don't even exist anymore. They could be burned up, totally gone, because the light is just now getting to us. Well, there's an even greater problem with that. We know that the speed of light is slowing down a little bit at a time. In fact, our whole universe is slowing down a little at a time. But in 1992, Harvard, and you can look this up, you can Google it, you can look it up. In 1992, Harvard University and also Cambridge University over in England decided they wanted to try to play, see if they could slow down the speed of light. They knew we could speed it up, and they knew they could slow it down by running it through things like water or glass or crystal, but they didn't know if they could slow it down. So they tried several things, and so in 1992, they got it down to 38 miles an hour. That is really slowing it down. The following year, 1993, they were able to stop light. They could reach in, pick it up, move it, put it back, and get it started traveling again. How did they do it? They found out that super cold affects the speed of light. At a minus 460 degrees Fahrenheit below zero, they could stop light, stop it in its tracks, and then warm it up and get it going again. Now, does anybody have a clue as to the temperature of outer space? Outer space average temperature is minus 455 degrees. So they got it down to 460 minus to stop it. So the light that we're seeing could be traveling a whole lot slower than the speed of light. And so that's a huge problem to overcome. Okay, we're right now. Well, when I was a little one, they said that the Earth had to be about 100 million years old because the dinosaurs died out 65 million years ago. Right now, they say that the Earth is approximately 7.5 billion years old. And a billion is 1,000 million. The people in Washington don't understand that. They talk about billions and trillions, and they can't figure out that a trillion is a million millions. But they start throwing these time periods out there because they need time to make evolution true. The problem is evolution goes against the first two laws of thermodynamics. The first law says you cannot create more matter. All the matter in our solar system is already here. We can change it, but we can't create anything new. The second law of thermodynamics says that things tend to get worse by themselves. Evolution teaches that things are getting better and they're getting really good and they're going to be perfect before long. But that flies in the face of the second law of thermodynamics, which says everything falls apart, tends to fall apart by itself. If we leave a house alone without changing the roof on it or anything, what happens to it? It just falls apart. Cars fall apart. Our clothes wear out. Everything. So, any questions on that? Is that clear as mud or is it pretty interesting, I think? All right. Moving on. The magnetic field around the Earth. When we see a meteor coming in and it hits our atmosphere, what does it do? Yeah, it burns up. We call it a shooting star. And it's partly because there's oxygen in our atmosphere, but the biggest reason is because there's a magnetic field around the Earth. And that causes friction, and we see the bright light because it's being oxidized, and as it's coming in, it burns up. In 1835, the magnetic field around the Earth was measured for the first time. Then in 1965, it was measured again, and we had lost somewhere between 7 and 14%. So it's degrading. In fact, they have figured the half-life of the magnetic field at 1,400 years. Every 1,400 years, the magnetic field is only half as strong as it was 1,400 years before. So it's falling apart. It's degrading. And if we take that 7%, that smallest number, and we extrapolate backwards, at 25,000 years ago, the magnetic field would have caused a Joule heat, a friction, in that it would have been so strong that the Earth would have been molten. That's just 25,000 years ago. We're talking about evolutionists saying we're 6.5 billion. We couldn't even got close to that. We can't even go 100,000 years. So at 10,000 years ago, the planet just would have been inhabitable at that point for that much loss in our magnetic field. Trash in space is another one. NASA tracks millions of pieces of trash that we've put up there, satellites, parts of space vehicles, different things. But they also track a lot of rocks and debris and other things that are from outer space that are traveling around the Earth. Why? You ever seen a car hit by somebody going 60 miles an hour? Well, let's try a spaceship at something traveling about 300,000 miles an hour. It'd just wipe it out. So we don't want to put our astronauts in danger. We track all that stuff. Now, shift gears a little bit. If we took a quart jar and we put 1 grain of rice in that jar, that would represent the Earth. Now we dump that one little grain out and we fill the jar up with 10,000 more grains of rice. And we dump that out and we fill it up again. Dump that out. We'd have to fill it up 139 times to equal the size of our little 1 grain piece of rice, Earth, to 139 million Earths that would fit inside of our sun. We just finished talking about the magnetic field around the Earth. Gravity, it not only protects us, but it also pulls stuff in from outer space. The sun, being 139 million times bigger than the Earth, is a huge vacuum cleaner. And it's constantly cleaning the solar system. At 10,000 years, they say it would suck in all of the large debris that's left out there from creation at just 10,000 years. But we're still seeing a lot of stuff out there. And within 50,000 years, our solar system would be absolutely sterile. There wouldn't be anything out there. There's a lot of junk left out there. So we're nowhere close to 50,000, and there used to be a whole lot more at just 10,000 years ago. The sun gathers about 100,000 tons of solar dust and rock per day. So what does the Earth do? The Earth gets about 100 tons per day. We get somewhere around 20 million meteors that hit the Earth's atmosphere every day. Anybody trying to lose weight? All right. Our Earth gains approximately 25 tons per day. That's kind of hard to lose that kind of weight because of all that stuff that's out there that's coming in and settling to the Earth. It hits our atmosphere, about 100 tons of it, and by the time it burns up, the Earth gathers about 25 tons a day. Any questions on anything I've covered so far? This has been one of my favorite subjects to study ever since I had, like I said last time when I taught, we talked about witnessing to people, and all somebody had to say to me was, well, what about evolution? And I was dead in the water. And so this has become very personal to me, and it's become something I've studied a lot, and I find really interesting because I guess it's my scientific and mathematical mind that I really enjoy studying this kind of stuff. The moon. Talk about our moon. It's moving away from the Earth about an inch and a half every year. NASA, when we landed on the moon, they put an instrument up there that we can send a signal to, and it bounces back immediately, and we can measure the distance. So we know very accurately how far the moon is away from us, and we're losing it about an inch and a half every year. So that meant a few years ago, it was probably a little closer. And there's a law called the inverse square law. And what that says, if you have two bodies that are attracted to each other, and you bring the moon halfway in, the gravitational pull will be four times as much. You bring it halfway, the gravitation increases to four times. That meant we'd really have some really high tides. And I have a friend of mine that says, I know what happened to the dinosaurs, they got mooned. But if the moon could even get that close, our tides would rip it apart. It would have shredded the moon. So it can't be too far back. At 20,000 years ago, the moon would have been too close to the Earth for it to function like it does for us now. The gravitational pull would have been too much. One of the questions sometimes people have asked me, they said, well, what about all the water from Noah's flood? What happened to it, huh? Where'd it go? Well, if the surface, all the soil of the earth were smooth and made a round ball, the oceans would be a mile and a half deep over us. The water's still here. And I'm kind of getting off subject with that, but because I want to talk about outer space, but the water's still here for Noah's flood. So don't let anybody fool you with that one. And I remember watching on TV when we landed on the moon. Anybody else get to watch that? All right, one of the big concerns for landing on the moon was all the dust. We just talked a little while ago about all the dust that's coming into the sun and all the dust and rock that's coming into the earth. It comes into the moon too. And on top of it, the moon doesn't have an atmosphere or a strong magnetic field to protect it. So it's just all this dirt's been adding up. And when our scientists were looking back and thinking about landing on the moon for the first time, they said, what about all the dust? And they figured it out for how many billions of years they thought the solar system had been around. And they said it's somewhere between 20 and 60 miles deep. So what are we going to do? They spent billions of dollars to put these huge round saucer feet on the lunar landing module. They built the suits dustproof. They built the backpacks dustproof. Everybody had a gold rescue rope to hopefully get somebody out if they sunk into the dust. If you're watching, if you go back, and you can still Google it, and you can go back and watch the lunar landing on the moon. you can see they knew which way they were going to land, which way the sun would be behind them. They had a camera looking out the window, and they had a probe that stuck down out of the lunar landing module. And you can see as the module comes down that that probe just starts folding up. The whole time they were orbiting the moon, for 42 minutes, the questions were, where's the dust? Where'd it go? What happened to the dust? Where's it at? And so when they finally get on the surface of the moon and they step out and they take one small step for man and one large step for mankind, does anybody remember seeing those footprints on the moon? How deep is the dust? It's about 5/8 of an inch. That's just about right for 6,000 years. It's not any older than that. Going to the moon was evolutionists' big nightmare. There were so many things that disproved evolution theory. They don't know what to do with it. Wow, well, the moon must be new to the Earth or something. They had all these different theories, but they can't, there's nothing solid. I know why, because that's when God created it, about 6,000 years ago. There's so many more things on the moon. The lunar soils, they're not mixed. They're very stratic. The isotopes, the radioactive heat, the phenomena of the moon, earthquakes, lava flows, all that stuff, the gases, off-gassing, shows that the moon is very, very young. It literally was a mistake for evolutionists to go to the moon. It proves creation. Comets. Comets last about 10,000 years. Anybody see a picture of a comet? And the long tail that they have because of solar winds? They're constantly losing material because of solar winds. So they can only last so long. And it's thought that it can only last about 10,000 years. Well, there's a problem. We have a closed solar system. We're not getting anything in from out, and we're not sending anything out from in out. So all these comets keep coming around. Anybody remember Halley's Comet, 1986, last time it was here? It had come back in about 75 years, around 2051 or so. It's a short-life comet. The maximum it can last is only 10,000 years. So that shows it was created within the last 10,000 years. Meteor craters. Anybody familiar with the meteor with Winslow, Arizona? What do they have up there? Yeah, they have this huge crater. It's a mile across, 3.5 miles around, several hundred feet deep. Anybody know that we have one just about 15 miles east of town, almost the same size? If you go out to Slaughter Ranch and you took a compass and headed due north, about 7 or 8 miles, you'd run into a huge crater, almost the same size as Winslow, Arizona. Not only is there a big one, but there's a couple small ones right beside it. If you look on Google Earth and you start looking, you can see them. I was telling Sharon today, I had a guy call me. He wants to get some ropes from us. And I said, I'm going to ask him about this crater, see if he knows how to get to them, because I'd love to go out and hike around them, hike through them and stuff. But we have one almost in our backyard and didn't even know it. In olden times, there was a lot of superstition and belief in different things, especially like an eclipse. Did anybody get to see the eclipse the other night? Pretty interesting. But the first eclipse happened, and NASA can track this stuff. They can actually put in their computer to show them when there's going to be an eclipse, where it's going to be at, how long it will last, all that stuff. It's nothing for them to do that. But the very first eclipse was recorded in 2250 BC. Now, if that happened, that's got to be a pretty big event. Somebody would record it somewhere. And so that's the first one that was recorded. Saturn's rings, what are they made of? Anybody remember going studying? Usually they tell us they're made of rocks. It's actually frozen ammonia. Now that we've sent Voyager out there and gathered all kinds of pictures and everything, they've come to the conclusion that it's not solid, it's an ice, and it's ammonia. Now, when water melts, it gives off a vapor. Well, when ammonia melts, it gives off a whole lot more vapor. And so as the solar heat is hitting those rings, that's off-gassing, and it's pushing those rings apart. Those rings are degrading every day. They're getting further and further apart. Not only did they find that on Saturn, but when they flew to Jupiter and Uranus, they found that those planets also have rings. We can't see them with a telescope, but they're around those planets. And also, when they went by Neptune, flew by Neptune, they found it had four rings. So because those rings are still there, we know our universe is very young. If it was old, those rings would be completely gone, completely separated. Talking about moons a while ago, some of them spinning backwards and some planets having even backwards trajectories. There's four moons that are close to Jupiter, and they're called the Galilean moons. Now, if evolution theory would hold true, those four moons would be built of the exact same composite, the exact same material. But they're all four completely different from each other. They even have one moon, it's called Io, and it's literally I-O. It is still so hot that it has over 60 volcanoes on it. And those volcanoes spew lava constantly, anywhere from 60 to 160 miles into outer space, and then it falls back. And it can spit it out so far because it doesn't have the gravity. Like here on Earth, it couldn't go that far. But out there, it can go far, but then it comes back down onto the surface. That shows that that moon is extremely young in order to have that kind of heat. So we live in a very young universe. Most of this information that I just discussed tonight shows that our universe is less than 10,000 years old, and probably a few thousand years less than that. So when you hear somebody say, yeah, it's billions of years old, wait a second. No, there's some pretty good evidence to show that it's very, very young. How do they date? If we find a bone now, how do they date that bone? Carbon 14 dating. Well, the problem is carbon 14 dating has a half-life. The most we can measure back with carbon 14 dating is less than 10,000 years. It's only about 7,600 years for it to be accurate. But they say, oh, we measured the carbon 14 dating in this, and it's 2 million years old. Carbon-14 dating, you're listening to a Geiger counter, okay? And carbon-14 has a Geiger counter count of about 32 seconds. And 32 seconds later, you hear. And so when you get to the half-life, now you're sitting there for 64 seconds listening to the next tick. And then 2 minutes and 8 seconds, and then 4 minutes and 16 seconds. And to say something is 2 million years old, you'd be sitting there for a really long time in between the clicks to tell how old it was. And so instead of using carbon-14 dating, what they use, has anybody ever heard of the geologic column? All the fossils, the big fossils are on the top, and the little itty-bitty teeny-tiny guys, microscopic, they're on the bottom. That is how they use that for dating. And they said, well, this animal must have been alive during this time. And they'll say, okay, it's 2 million years old. They aren't using carbon-14 dating. It's impossible. There are so many different things that they try to date, but each one runs out at about 10,000 years or less. And so it's very hard for them to go beyond that. It's not on the chart, but Psalm 147, 4 says, He knows the numbers of the stars, and He calls them by name. There are billions of stars out there, and He knows every single one of them. Job 38:7 says that the stars sang to Him in the morning. I don't know if you've ever had the pleasure of running a cutting torch or not. I've run one a lot. And as I cut through that steel and that slag falls on the floor, those little balls of slag, they sing. They just squeal. If it was loud, you couldn't stand it. But when those stars were young, they sang to the Lord. Okay, the last scripture that we have, we've said it before. Psalm 19, 1-3. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day they utter a speech. Night unto night they show forth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. The Lord knew exactly what He was doing. He built this universe in such a balanced fashion. And when you worship the Lord, just I hope you recall some of these things that the Lord has done. It is so perfect, so balanced, so well thought out. His wisdom goes so far beyond anything we can comprehend. His lowest thought is higher than our highest thought. And on top of it, He loves us. He knows everything about us. He knows our thoughts even before we think them. He knows the intent of our thought, why we think those thoughts, even before we think them. And He loves us so very much. I hope this has been interesting to you. I enjoy this stuff. Sharon gets, oh, not again, Charles. But God does love us. Does anybody have any need for prayer? I think we need to pray for Pastor Calvin tonight. He's homesick. Does anybody else have needs tonight? Don't want anybody miss out on the chance for prayer. All right, just join with me. Father God, we thank You for this time together. We thank You for studying Your Word. Father, we thank You that Your Word just reveals You, reveals Your heart, reveals Your wisdom. Father, I thank You that You spread out the heavens by Your wisdom. And one day You're going to roll it all back up. But everything You do for us. You love us so much. You created this earth to be inhabited by us. And Father, I thank You for that. We pray for Pastor Calvin at home, that You'd just give him a good night's rest, restore his body, and whatever the cold is, we curse it in Jesus' name and command it to go. You have no authority there. That's a child of God. And Father, we thank You for His healing, and we thank You, Lord, that You watch over us. Be with each of us as we travel our ways and go home. watch over us. And Lord, may we be a blessing to others the rest of this week and to glorify your kingdom in Jesus' name. Amen.